almost feel like a star or something with that kind of a welcome. Thank you very much. My wife Marcia is here, and we're from Henderson, Nebraska, and we feel like the firefly that backed into the fan. We are delighted to be with you folks this morning. I know this is gopher country. That's almost as bad as Cornhusker country. You know, I don't know which one you prefer, but we have a lot of corn. If you've ever been through Nebraska, we're right in the middle of all the corn, so it's kind of a neat place. Well, it's so good to be back with you here. I'm going to give you just a little further back history, Nathan, that I don't even know if you know about this, because my wife and I first came to this church in Elton Hills Drive, is that what it was called? It was back in 1985 when we were going to go to be the church planting pastors of the very church that Nathan's talking about that our son is now the pastor of in Oak Lake, Manitoba. And your church was the first church to support us as missionaries going out to be Berean church planters. And I thought, man, these people are actually going to give us money for doing this. You know, like when you're not a missionary and you suddenly somebody says, well, we're going to give you money to go do this. It's like, wow, this is new. And that's kind of a thing that missionaries have to overcome, the idea of being supported. So your church has been part of that. And then a few years later, I don't know if you remember this, we brought five young men here that we had in a discipleship group. One of them was our son and four other friends. They were kind of honky football players, and we did some skits, and we did music, and we acted crazy. We had some fun. Was anybody there for that? I'm going to recognize you. Anybody remember that? We were in the basement over at the church. Well, anyway, doesn't matter. But I remember it very well. So you have had a part in our lives for many years. Then in 1999, as Nathan has said, we became the directors of the Grace Mission. Let's see where our slides are at. Are they coming? By the way, your sound system is working great. I understand you got a new soundboard. How's it sound to you? It sounds great. I thought the music was great, you guys. Who did that? Bobby, you did a great job on that. Kind of reminded me with an electric guitar as the lead. That's not often the case in a church. We were at a youth camp for the most strictest straight-laced Mennonite people. And the young lady who led this was playing an electric guitar. And she, all of a sudden, it sounded like she was rocking out, but she was just straight-laced as could be. Oh, I just never forget that. It was great. Okay, so where was I? Okay, we came in 99, but your church was connected actually before 1999. As we started out with Grace Mission, just to get you a little accustomed, you guys know where it's all at, and this is one reason I haven't been here for so many years, is because you guys know it all, and you're so enthused, and you're doing so much, but I wanted to come back just to say thank you. But you know where Limbe is, and flying into Cape Haitien to the north of Haiti, you don't come in through Port-au-Prince. But this is where it all started way back when J.R. Barkman, the guy on the left, was from Henderson, Nebraska, actually, and that's why we're located in Henderson, met Paul Romaeus. He heard about the ministry that Paul was doing with the school and all the things that was going on in 1981, a long time ago, and that was how it started. But your church became involved as Kevin Block was your pastor, and I wasn't exactly sure what year that was, so I need a little help on that. And I'm knowing it was in the 90s, but it was when he was the pastor here. He had been at Grace Mission for a couple of years as the director. Then he came here as the pastor. He had a burden for the churches. And his idea was, let's do a sister church. And we weren't doing sister churches until this time. And this was the first sister church. You folks were the first one. And just had a tremendous impact on the little town of Henry and on the church and everything. And I'm thinking, Jim, I met Jim. Where are you at, Jim? Are you in that picture?
I can't see that
far. Oh. Well, maybe somebody else can recognize who they are. But anyway, that is one of the first groups that went on the DC3 with MFI back in the 90s. And that was how the sister church started from here. So, man, what a great thing you've done. You've been so faithful. You've come up with creative ideas. I can tell you put tremendous amount of prayer into what you do down there, because you don't just go down there and just sort of slap it together. You think about it, you pray about it, you come up with some great ideas, and you've had a big impact. You've shared the gospel. I was telling Anthony, how blessed I was the time when I saw the pictures and heard the story of him sitting on the steps of the police station in Henry. And I can just picture this, a whole crowd of people. And what's he doing? Sharing the gospel. Man, I'll tell you, it just gives me shivers up and down my backbone when I think about that. And I think about the first time it happened to me when I was at a construction site. I started sharing the gospel with a few people off to the side. I had an interpreter, and suddenly there's a throng of people. And everybody, you got an E3 cube, an Evangel cube, and you start doing this number, and everybody's like, and you've got 100 people standing around you. And so many people couldn't see. I found a mound of dirt, and I felt like the Apostle Paul standing up on a mound of dirt, sharing the gospel to hundreds of people around me. And that is so cool. Where can you do that? In Rochester or in Nebraska? It doesn't happen. So that is one of the joys of the whole missions idea, is getting the gospel out personally. You doing it. You having an impact, not just giving money, not just saying, yeah, that's great what you're doing, but you go out and do it. And your church has done that, and you should be very thankful how God has used you, and I know you are, and we look forward to what he's going to do in the future with you. So thank you very, very much. This is one of the pictures that I had of some things that you guys did down there. I didn't have a huge amount of pictures. A lot of the pictures that I found were hard copies and not in digital, so that's where some of those came from. So I want to just kind of briefly run through a few of the things that we've done since you folks started way back in the 90s, give you a little update on what we've been doing, and then some new stuff that we've been doing to try to do some work in Haiti that will have an impact on the whole country. But our mandate looks just like this. I think you see a Bible verse connected with each of those. Our priority starts at the top, because missions really is the gospel and discipleship, right? Matthew 16:15, Matthew 28:19-20. The heart of that is the gospel. Now, you can do a lot of other good things, and in Haiti, there's a lot of work to be done when you think of all the poor people and all of that, and you can get sidetracked from the gospel and discipleship very quickly. So we have to keep focused. We want to keep focused. Our aim is to keep focused. But here are some things that we have done since those early years when you folks started. We've had 12, you were the first, we've had 12 other churches in North America, one in Canada, join us on a sister church effort. That has been huge. We've been able to have an impact on the churches because they've been able to have a building, which has increased their opportunities for the message, for the gospel, for ministry. And the pastors have been trained, and people have come back to their local church fired up about missions in a much greater way than had they just kind of stayed home and just gone with the flow. So you guys had a great impact in just starting and helping that whole idea to get going. Now, you remember, how many people know these folks, this Van Slacks? Raise your hand, just a quick overview. So that means you've been down there probably. Great. Pray for Ray and Bonnie. Their kids are older and still doing well. Ray has some huge medical, potentially very life-changing, damaging things when he got hepatitis A last year about this time. He's recovered overall pretty well, but still kind of weak in terms of what he can actually do. So pray for them. And, you know, I have to take responsibility for the whole thing in Haiti. I can't just be one thing focused. I have to watch out for Ray and Bonnie, for the people in the Drop of Love, for the people in the orphanage, for the churches, for everything. And one of the things I've been very concerned about is that we have overdone it with these people. Now, they have been so sacrificial. They never said no. So, you know, you can just keep piling it on, those kind of people, right? Just happy, serving the Lord. But, hey, it got to be too much. And we've had to pull our horns back on some teams. So that's been a tough thing to do. But we want to protect these people because we need them. We need them at the orphanage. We got 32 kids at the orphanage that need Ray and Bonnie to be there to shepherd that ministry, to train them towards maturity so they can go out and be successful Christians in a wicked and sinful Haiti. That is our objective with the orphanage. And so we're on our way with that. We still have some big hurdles to overcome. We have some teenagers now actually at the orphanage. Remember years ago when they were all just, nobody was any bigger than this? Now Bulas, he's like this. He's a monster. He's 17, 18 years old. He plays basketball. And we got some beautiful young teenage girls, some great young teenage guys. But we want to launch them. It's not just about getting those fuzzy little babies. Oh, the poor little orphan, let me hug you. Hey, now he's a 17-year-old kid. Let me hug you?
I'm a teenager.
You know, now's the tough time. Now's the tough time. Can you imagine having all these teenagers? We want to launch them and do it in a way that's pleasing to God. So that's where we're at. So pray for us. The seniors' home, what a blessing this thing has been. In all of northern Haiti, we know of possibly one other seniors' home. Now, why do we have a seniors' home? Because the opposite side of the orphans in James 1:27 is who? The widows. Who's remembering the widows? Everybody likes the fuzzy little orphan kids. But how about those fuzzy little old people? Right? How about the grandma who had one person who brought her a bag of rice and she was in a tin hut and she had a little bit of a bedroom side, a curtain, and then she sat day after day on this side with the door there and somebody helped her just a little bit to eat. She couldn't even walk anymore. She was so weak and she had a neighbor helping her and that's it. Who's going to help her? Widow. And so those are the kind of people, this guy right here, oh, you can't believe this guy. He's an honorary individual, but he was found almost dead in the poorhouse. When they found him, picked him up, took him to the seniors' home, he revived. The doctor said he was a day or two away from dying. He has accepted Christ as his Savior. He's a very interesting guy. He's ornery, and he's loud. So I guess typical of old people, I'll be there soon. So those are just a few of the things beyond some of the things that you might be familiar with having just come to the compound, gone out to your sister church, and come back. Now there's more though, and this is what I want to take kind of the rest of the time to tell you about. You know, I was just reading this morning, God refreshed my heart with Ephesians 3, I think it's 20, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly about all that you ask or think. And I'm reading one of those crazy, nasty versions. And it says, God is able to do more than you can imagine. Do you know if we don't imagine, we are not having vision and nothing will get done? You know that? I'm realizing that more and more. I mean, I don't want to take too much time here. I could get bogged down on that for about 10 minutes. But if we don't have any vision, it's never going to happen. You know, years ago, I was working with Grace Mission for 5 or 6 years, and I got discouraged and I almost quit because I said, we are doing the SOS. You know what that stands for? Same old stuff. And I promised myself when I started ministry that I would never be caught in SOS. It reminds me of my dad stuck with his M&M tractor up to the axles, and he's going forward and backwards and getting nowhere, but the wheels are going around. You can do that in Haiti. There's people, I've even read about people in North America, they're helping poor people, and they're getting tired of it because they say they never change. We're just giving them food and blah, I'm gonna get. Well, I kind of was there too. Are we doing anything to change the situation, or are we just going to accept it that it's going to be this bad and we're just there to pick up the pieces and put the bandage on the sore and the sore still stays the same underneath? And so that was began to be my prayer, my thought, and my study. As I studied the Word, I read books, and I came up with some things that I believe God led us to. So it's interesting. I hope that you'll understand it and appreciate it for what God has done. This is kind of a target that we often see the way the world sees. Looking at a country like Haiti, we're going to use the government to make changes. We're going to use physical conditions. We're going to use education. Now we're getting closer to the target biblically. We're going to disciple people. We're going to build character. We're going to work with the who? Men in the family. And we're going to concentrate on the gospel. Now, if you look at the Bible, I believe this is the biblical way to handle the opportunity that you can have to change a country, to change a community. And I believe it's part of what design that God has, and I'm going to show you why. It's all about the broken relationships that are involved in this dynamic here. So when we look at North America, here's how we described its success. Oh, let's give those poor people some buildings. They live in a junk house. Oh, they're all hungry. Let's give them some food. Then they'll be happy, and we'll all say what successful helpers we are from North America. You know, they've gone down there when they had that hurricane and built all those nice little houses for some of those people in Port-au-Prince, and they didn't want to live in them. You know why? Because if they left the junk camp, they'd stop getting food and have to live on their own. So there's something different we have to think about our approach, because there's a book and it's called When Helping Hurts. You ought to read it. Very important book. Because as Christians, we can't be fuzzy-minded. We need to have a warm, tender heart, but we can't have a tender head. Or we can do more damage, okay? And so that's what we're after here. So here's what our Christian eternal values are: salvation, spiritual growth, Christ-likeness, godly character, possible result, family stability, economic stability, and change Haiti. It could happen in that order. Let's look. I'm going to show you a picture here. Tell me what's wrong with it. Now, Ray was doing some good stuff. You know, that's a kid with red hair. That's malnutrition. I give you a hint a couple slides before that. What did you not see in that picture? Who? What? Somebody said it, I think. Men! No men. You know, we can look at our country. I walk out of church doors all the time, and they said, what you're saying is the same thing we need in the United States. They're right. And this is a big problem in Haiti. In Haiti, it's probably worse than here, but look at this. This is the last verse of the Old Testament. I think it's an important verse because sometimes God accentuates things by putting them in a very prominent place. I'll read it with you. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to their children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Judgment is coming because of a broken relationship between dad and kids. And that's crucial. We don't realize, man, maybe you're better, but for a long time I have not really realized the importance and value that I've had on my kids and that my father had on me. I still have had to go back sometimes to about the way dad was with me and correct some of that in my own heart because it's still impacting me. I'm getting older. And I had a decent dad. But I think about the poor kids in Haiti and in the United States who were not raised with the kind of father that cared about them. And I'll just go over a few things that are common in Haiti. Desertion. They just leave. They got kids all over the place and they're just not around. They ignore them and avoid them. I've seen that happen over and over. We had one guy that worked for us on the Barkman Center. I didn't realize that all the kids, well, not all of them, there were two girls that were around there constantly were his kids until many years later, because he never spoke to them one time, never showed any affection to them. You wouldn't have known that they were his kids. How's that possible? But that's the way it is. A lot of times there's no knowledge. They've never had an example, and then there's abuse, and that's some of the problems. We won't go through all of this. Sexual abuse, physical abuse is rampant. It's not necessarily a breaking of the law. To abuse your kids in what they call discipline is abuse. And sexual abuse is so common. And it has a huge impact on a child. And look what the results are. Prostitution, more crime, all of these things. And you know what it all adds up to? Is poverty in a family, in a community, and in a nation. You know, we would look a lot like Haiti if we didn't have welfare in our country. It's hiding all kinds of things that are going on in our communities. So, is there hope? I love this verse. I have studied Proverbs over and over because I wanted to see what the smartest man in the world had to say, right? You want to find an answer, check with somebody who's pretty smart. Well, Solomon was the smartest guy in the world. Look at this. Know also that wisdom is sweet to your soul if you find it. There is, and I underline that, hope, future hope for you, and you will not be cut up. Everybody needs hope. And in Haiti, there's not a lot of hope. So let's look at some of this just briefly. In Proverbs, a wise person fears God. He walks with wise person. He listens to instruction. And Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you are a wise person. He's humble. He's teachable. He listens. He obeys. Obeys the words of God. And the results in his life can be very different. And I see it in Haiti all the time. I have got some young men that I'd love for you to meet. In fact, I hope that one fall, either this fall or next fall, we're going to... Did anybody... I'm getting way off track, but... Quite a few, every 5 years in Henderson, we bring up some of our nationals and we have a big powwow in Henderson. It's a wild event. Takes place at the FEBC Church Fellowship. And we have food and music and dancing. No, not dancing. Other stuff. We have talkers. Talkers from Mexico and Haiti, and you can shake their hands. And you can just go up there and meet them and they talk to you. They're real people. One of these days, we're going to do that again, and we're going to bring some of these young men up so you can meet them and see them. But there's a difference. There's a difference when you're wise. If we had wise fathers, we wouldn't have a problem with abuse. Because the dad would say, I'm not going to let you get close to my daughter. No way. Get out of my house. Because I know what kind of a man you are. What about if a man, you know, statistics show, if a husband and wife are together in a home, their chances of avoiding poverty are greatly increased. But in the problem in Haiti, we have women who've got five different men, she's slept around with kids from five different men, and all by herself, and think of the poverty, and the man don't give a rip about taking care of those kids. What about having a life of discipline and love for the kids and being a servant and leading by example and then, of course, loving his wife first, then other women? If we could change the men in Haiti to having this kind of a thing happen in their lives and in their home, we could change Haiti in a matter of several years. I'm convinced of that.
I have to yell at you guys.
Linda, listen.
Okay, what?
Like everything they do at this house, it can't trust everything at grandma's house.
Okay.
Okay, then what?
Then you're not listening to me.
Then you're not listening to me.
I asked you not to do something.
Linda, but listen to me. Look it. If we do something, if you get that out, that birthday off, you're going to break it.
Okay, but I'm asking, I'm letting you know
but
that you cannot.
No, Linda, lick it.
You're not listening to me.
Linda.
Listen to me now.
Listen to me now. Listen to me.
No, you're not listening. I said no cupcakes, and you try to get cupcakes, and you try to ask grandma.
Linda,
didn't you?
Linda, lick it.
Anybody got any kids like that around? You know, we used to have to take our kids. I can remember my wife. She'd take our little 3- and 4-year-old, and she'd take them by the hands and by the face and turn their head like this. Listen to me, Lukey. What is she saying? When I say something by word and I give you a command, I want you to obey what I say to do. In the Bible, God had a problem with Israel all the time. He said, you wouldn't listen to me. You wouldn't obey my commands, and now I have to judge you. It's the same problem with our personal lives and in our kids' lives, in our community, in our country. It all boils down to the same bottom line principles. It all starts in the home. It starts with a good man in the home and a good man who knows how to love and discipline his children. Let me show you something. Do you believe that verse? Oh, that's a bad verse. That's a bad verse. Oh, man. You know, you kids, I don't know, is there any teenagers here? If you turned out pretty good, and maybe you get married, and you got a good job, and things are going pretty well for you, if your parents discipline you, you should pay them $100 for every spanking they gave you. Because that's probably the reason you're doing well. The opposite of that is when kids don't have the type of instruction and love and discipline, they end up not listening and then not obeying who? God. And the results are tragic. And I'm not talking about beating. In case there was a problem, I would love for you to Google the forgotten part of discipline, because it is an awesome tale of how to properly love and discipline your children. I'm not talking about a beating. I'm talking about a very careful, non-angry way of instructing and providing physical discipline on the bottom, the seat of instruction, when necessary. When necessary. So anyway, I think you get the point. Listen to Ben Carson. Now you know what's happened. All these police shootings. All these police shootings. How could they have been avoided? Listen to this.
In their lives. You haven't yet heard him talking about what kinds of things we need to do in order to strengthen the family. Because, see, a lot of these young men in inner cities like this, they grew up in single-parent homes with no father figure. That creates problems because people frequently don't learn how to react appropriately to authority. And the first authority figure that they meet is a policeman or someone who's badder than they are. In either case, it doesn't work out well. And frequently, they really never even had a chance. We need to have policies that bring families together.
Hmm. You know what? I've read a little bit about, and some I've heard the police say, all of these could have been avoided if the guy would have just, when he said, take your hands out of your pockets and show me your hands, would have done it. He'd be alive today. Or if when the cop said, stop, he would have stopped and put his hands up, been alive today. The results are opposite when you don't listen and obey. When you don't understand that when you have to obey, it's for your good. So in Haiti, we go back to Haiti, we've come up with this sort of an idea. The shape of Haiti's future depends on the godly character of its leaders, fathers, and people, because righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Same is true of our lives, our family, our church, our community, our nation. It's all the same. God wants to use us as we live a righteous life. So what are we doing? We've talked about the problem. Let's talk about what we're doing. Probably in 2005, God opened a door, as I was saying to you before. I was discouraged, and I said, what do we do? I met three guys, Figgins, Tidor, and Guito. Does anybody know these guys, any of these guys? You ever met them? Yep, you guys met them? Good. Figgins works at the orphanage. Tidor works for the character department, is the head of that, and Figgins also works at the character department. We spent 3 years discipling those guys, then they went and discipled seven other guys using the principles of 2 Timothy 2:2. And then we developed a character manual, which in the response to it has been fantastic, because it has turned into something that the whole country has come to appreciate and enjoy. What it is 42 lessons on godly character with the gospel in the front and the gospel in the back. How to live life in obedience to Christ. And so at the Drop of Love School, we've been sharing the gospel one-on-one with 1,200 kids. Every year we've had 60 to 70 kids saved. We do it in the high school. We disciple the kids in the high school in as brief a way as much as we can. And then we took these books, printed 16,000 of these books, over 450,000 of them around northern Haiti, because these two guys on this motorcycle went around and handed them out directly to churches and orphanages and schools. And even government officials have them. One senator said, everybody in our Senate needs one of these books. And it's had a good impact. As a result of this, we've developed this team of guys. And now there's been a request that they come back to local areas and do more teaching on family, on discipleship, on wise leadership, and on good character. And so this is an effort to help men lead men and lead families in a proper way so that there can be some good results. So these are the conferences, the content, as you can see. We work on God relationships, family relationships. So far, it's been a tremendous success. Figgins, Yuseline, he leads our family unit. As he got married, he was one of the guys that worked at the orphanage. And the kids, you know how kids are, they all watched Figgins and Yuseline because they dated at the orphanage, because Yuseline worked at the orphanage. They were watching if they kissed. Any of you kids ever done that? You know, oh, we're going to see. We're going to watch. Is he going to remain pure? Is he going to remain pure? Figgins and Yuseline remained pure till marriage. Interestingly enough, 9 months to the date, after they were married, they had a baby. They spent their honeymoon night in the team room. They thought that was great. He kept asking me question after question about marriage and family. I want to be a good father. I want to be a good husband. I began to feed him as many books as I could feed him. He's got a real heart for men and a real burden for leading families in the right direction. So pray for this group of guys. This coming couple of weeks in September, they're going to be in Port-au-Prince, our first opportunity in Port-au-Prince. We're having 200 leaders from within the city. We've stopped at the boundary of Port-au-Prince with our distribution of the books. Now we're moving into Port-au-Prince, where the massive numbers of people are. We don't know what's going to happen, but we pray it will have a strong impact.
Greeting, Pastor Eugene. Greeting, the friends of the United States of America. Today, we enjoy taking you for the support of character training program. Right now, we have so many kids come to Christ through this program. We enjoy thanking you for your support, because your support has been meaningful for this country. Now, we almost cover so many places in Haiti thanks to your support. So when you're thanking you for your prayers and your support for this program, nowadays more than 300,000 of people have been taught through this program. Many people come to Christ, many people accepted Christ. So we thank you so much for your help. Once again, we love you. We hope that we keep praying and supporting this program. Amen. God bless you. Yeah.
That's Titor. Titor's a really great guy. He's a good leader. So just to wrap it up, I want to emphasize that Grace Mission must be a place where the gospel is given and discipleship takes place. Those are the two dynamics. Have you ever noticed that in Acts 1:8? You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, right? Power. God's power behind the gospel. Matthew 28:19-20. All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach, disciple all nations. When you couple the gospel and discipleship together and actually do it, boom! Dynamite. Dynamite. And our mission must be doing that. We are on the edge of some very unique things. I'm under the gun this weekend. Changes. There's always, you can't go work in Haiti without always being under the gun. I don't know what's going to happen. We could be on the edge of doing some new stuff that could be very exciting. But I think all of it boils back down to, are we committed to Jesus Christ to get this message out, and then to take those who come to Christ and actually disciple them in a real way, bring them in, teach them? and help them to understand how to live for Christ. I want to close with something. Pastor, you are given a great message here. Can I use an illustration bouncing off of your verse? Everybody sees my wallet come out. Hey, he's going to start giving out money. Yeah, I like the end of those kind of messages. No, just a little sidelight. I was raised and discipled by people who said, give the gospel, give the gospel, give the gospel, give the gospel, give the gospel. Always give the gospel. Teach doctrine, salvation, and service. I've let down on that. I'm sorry. I have usually ended my messages, and I don't care what church it is where I go, with the gospel, and we've actually had some people trust Christ as their Savior. I'm going to do it now, okay? I'm going to use this illustration, part of the verse that you, I love your illustration. Let this hand represent you and me. My wallet represent our sin. God loves us. He hates our sin. Our sin is what keeps us out of God's perfect heaven. You must be righteous to enter heaven. No sin. How can you be righteous? We are all sinners. Sometimes people say, well, I'm a good person. God should let me in because I'm pretty good. I've never killed anybody. I've never stolen anything. Well, wait a minute. Did you ever steal a penny? Is there anybody here, by the way, who's never stolen anything at all ever? I'd like to recognize you. Anybody here who's never told a lie? Guess what? You're not good enough to get into heaven. So that's the bad news. But the good news is that this, let this hand represent Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh who loved us, who came from heaven to earth. And he took our sin. God put our sin upon him and laid that sin upon him. And 2,000 years ago on that cross, he paid the penalty. He paid the wages of my sin, which was death and separation from God eternally. He laid it upon Jesus who paid it for me in my place. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he has made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how I'm saved today. By grace, through faith and not of works, I have believed that Jesus died for me. I trusted him as my Savior. He's forgiven me, and I am bound for heaven and given the life of Christ within my heart. If you've never done that before this morning, maybe there's somebody here who never has. Maybe a kid. Maybe you're a visitor. I don't know. But I would like to invite you this morning to put your trust in Jesus Christ. The invitation's God's. Let's bow our heads in prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Right where you're sitting, you can make this transaction with Jesus Christ. He's there. He wants you to be his child. And he wants you to put your trust in him as your Savior. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, says, all who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you have it? Have you trusted Christ? Are you saved? You can be sure that you're saved. The Bible promises all who believe in him will never perish, but they will have eternal life. I didn't know that when I was 9 years old. When I was 19, I understood that eternal life is eternal. It never stops. I may sin, I may fall, but I'm still his, and God treats me like a father. He wants to pick me up. Sometimes he has to discipline me, but I'm still his, and I'll always be his. Right now where you sit, would you trust Christ and say a prayer like this? Lord, I believe you died for me. I trust in you as my Savior. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you put your trust this morning in Christ, would you slip your hand up and say, hey, I did trust Jesus this morning. I understand he died for me. I needed him as my Savior. I've made him my Savior this morning. Yes, sir. Thank you. I see your hand there. Yes. Got it. Anyone else? Eternal life begins the moment you trust Christ. And it never stops. Never stops. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord, that you are the Savior. There is none other beside you that can save. It's impossible for us to save ourselves. thank you for what we saw in communion this morning. Truth of that message borne out in partaking the bread. Those here today who have put their trust in you have partaken and now have you. Lord, I just pray you'd bless their life and help them to grow and their walk with you, to be able to go to someone and say, hey, I trusted Christ, I want to grow. Help them to know that they are saved, and then to spring forward and be a son, a daughter who has growing attitudes, obedience in mind. Thank you for the church here, for all they've done for so many years working in Haiti. Bless those who have given, those who have gone, those who have led. Thank you for each one and each dollar that's been given. We pray it would be bringing glory for all eternity through those who have heard the gospel, through the things the church in Henry does, through Pastor Ilidor and those who lead. Thank you for the church here and its work in this community. Bless them this fall as the efforts on missions continues. They've heard great messages this summer. May they be bold to open up and share that message with people, inviting others to church, seeing a harvest of souls, having a vision, imagining what it would be like to reach 5, 10, 15, 20 people in the next year for you, and having new babies, new believers in the church that are growing. What an exciting thing. And so we pray that for this group in the next year. In your name we pray, amen.